Okay, today we're going to talk about thinking and acting like Jesus. The more of different things that, like, I watch a lot of podcasts and see different things online. I love to study church history, how things ended up where we were, everything from the early church fathers to the birth of Catholicism and then Protestantism, all of these different things. And it fascinates me because you could drive anywhere in Plano, Yorkville, Sandwich, and you'll see all kinds of different churches everywhere. And this might be blah, blah, blah Baptist Church and blah, blah, blah Lutheran Church and Assemblies of God Church and the non-denominational church. And we've seemed to find lots and lots of ways to separate ourselves. And it's fascinating to me because when I read the scriptures, I see in the New Testament, in the New Covenant, that Paul, we're going to see this when he writes to the church in Philippi, that Paul, his joy would be made complete if we were just all one. And that doesn't just mean like, oh, we all believe Jesus died on the cross. One in the way that we think, one in the way that we act, one in the way that we understand biblical truth. And I understand that people will say, well, we have different churches because, you know, some churches are teaching bad theology or bad doctrine. And going, well, we may miss it on some things. But if you walk into any Baptist, Lutheran, non-denominational church and say, do you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God? Yes. Do you believe that you are only saved by grace through faith? Yes. Most churches will believe that. But it's the small issues that we divide over. We teach a lot at this church on healing. I believe that it's God's will to heal us. We just talked about that last week. We also talked about it on Wednesday. But I'm not going to divide or shun or not fellowship with a brother and sister that doesn't believe God heals today. Because to me, that is it's going to be unfortunate for them because they might have a whole congregation full of sick and dying people. But it's not I can't lock arms with them. It's not I can't call them my brothers and sisters in Christ. So what I'd like to talk about today and what we're going to see in Scripture is the emphasis not just of what the Apostle Paul makes, but he's actually echoing the words of Jesus. How many of you believe that the world is becoming a darker and darker place? And yet, if you, again, I don't know what circles you travel in or things that you listen to, I tend to find that churches are figuring out more and more ways to divide. And then you even have ministries that turn around and attack other ministries. And, well, they don't believe this, and we believe this, and we think this is heresy. And again, are there real heretical doctrines out there? Yes, there are. Should we point those out? Absolutely. But a lot of the things, again, that we're dividing over are minor issues. You know, we're going to be in the same heaven with people that believe that the gifts have ceased with the apostles. Amen? We're gonna be in the same heaven. It's not going to be like, oh, that's the cessation section over here, and we're the continuationists. We'll be over here. We believe that the gifts continue. That's not going to be the case. We're all going to be one. We're all going to be in unison, bowing before the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And so I know that's easy to preach because we're all one here, and we would say that we're all one church family, but I think more churches, and I think that more churches should put these messages out, is that we need to come together. And my experience, I don't know about your experience growing up, I've grown up in the church my whole life, my dad is a pastor, is where people would decide to come together was to do Christmas choirs together or Thanksgiving feasts together. And I'm not against those things, but it was never like, let's all come together and like take over a park area and let's just witness to a whole bunch of people. Or, you know, let's all come together and set up a sound system and take turns delivering the word and see if people need prayer for anything. It's always about just churches coming together to do church stuff. And so what I would like to see, and I think that we're going to see in Scripture today, that we need to start putting aside our differences and coming together on the things that we agree about. And the things that we differ on, that's okay. So let's start off in Philippians. We're going to be in Philippians 2. We're also going to be in John later. We have a lot of verses to cover, so I didn't want to type up like 30 slides and stress Harper out back there. So we're going to have to follow along on your electronic devices or your Bibles, your physical Bibles, whatever you have. I'm going to be reading from the NIRV's translation, which is the New International Revised Version. Reader's Version, I'm sorry. And we're going to start off in verse 1. So I want us to keep this idea as we're reading about this idea of being one. And not, again, not just like, oh yeah, well, we're all brothers and sisters. I mean, given, there's very specific things given in the text here. So starting at verse 1 says this. So does belonging to Christ help you in any way? Does his love comfort you at all? Do you share anything in common because of the Holy Spirit? Has Christ ever been gentle and loving towards you? Can we all say yes to all of these things? Would we all be in agreement? All right, good. If any of these things has happened to you, then agree with one another. Have the same love. Be one in spirit and in the way you think and in the way you act. By doing this, you will make my joy complete. So it's not just be one. It's be one in the way you think, in the way you act, have the same love for one another, and be in agreement with one another. It's if the light of the world, which Jesus is the light of the world, and then he tells us that we're the light of the world, if the light of the world is divided, how are we going to stand against the darkness? I sometimes wonder what the world thinks when they're watching the church, the universal church, the church at large, again, put up walls and divide over things. And the Apostle Paul is writing to a church. That's what Philippians is. It's to the church in Philippi. And he's saying, listen, has God been kind to you? He says things like, do you share things that are in common with the Holy Spirit? Has Christ been gentle to you? Does belonging to Christ help you? He's asking all of these questions. And if we're all universally yes, yes, and amen, then he's like, then come into agreement together. Act the same way. Love the same way. Think the same way. But many people have what we call opinions. I don't want to be against all opinions. Some people might be like pepperoni pizza is better, and some people might be like, no, sausage pizza is better. So we can have opinions about that, but when it comes to understanding reality, when it comes to understanding truth, when it comes to understanding the way that the things work, we're supposed to have a common understanding. And again, I understand that in churches that if we're saying things like Jesus, when Jesus talks about how precious life is, and so we say, well, what about churches out there that are pro-choice? How can we be one with them? And my answer would be, that's not a church. Right? How can you say you love Jesus and say, let's kill babies? If you're visiting with us, you're like, man, he just came right out of the gate with that. We speak truth here. We speak truth here. And we're not gonna be like, well, you know, that might be super offensive because of the culture we live in. How many of you know that Jesus might have offended people? You know, he went to his hometown, he opened up the scroll, he read the passage in Isaiah that talked about the Messiah, and then he closed the scroll and he's like, today, this has been fulfilled in your ears. And what is he saying? I am the Messiah. They weren't like, oh, awesome, Messiah, and then they bowed down and worshiped him. They tried to throw him off a cliff. I heard a pastor, I was listening to a teaching, and he's like, you know, if you were going into ministry and that happened to you, you would pick a different career path. Could you imagine, like, you're like, I'm going out to preach my first message today. You go out and preach it, and you come back home, and your spouse is like, hey, how did it go? And you're like, I don't know. It seemed to be going well, and then they tried to throw me off a cliff. I don't know that this is for me. So Jesus was offensive. Many times it says in the Bible that he would say things and they picked up stones to stone him. Praise God that we live in a country that we can still do this as of right now. Nobody's going to come in here and shut this place down. I don't find it surprising. I'm surprised that more people don't point this out, is that it's apparently okay, and we shouldn't mock or we shouldn't tear down any other religion on the planet except Christianity. So in regards to being one, I'm not saying like, well, we would have to put that issue like of abortion aside. Well, what about LGBTQ affirming churches? Those aren't churches. Got a couple. All right. That's right. All right. It's the truth. You can't say that you're a Christian, which means little Christ-like one, and support something that God didn't design from the dawn of existence, which he says, for this reason, a man shall leave his mother and father and cling to his wife, and they will become one flesh. And then he tells Adam and Eve to fill the earth, to be fruitful and multiply. That's it. Marriage, man and a woman, that's it. We need to be clear about this stuff, because you can drive by some churches and they've got rainbows outside and they're not remembering that God's never going to flood the earth again. How demonic that we take a symbol of God's promise to us and we turn it into a symbol used by the devil, used by flesh, used by, and you're like, well, how do you know that it's used by the devil? Does anybody know the devil's sin? Pride. You can't write this stuff. If you don't think we're in a spiritual war, just take a look at some of this stuff. It is obvious. So I know I got off on a tangent, but I'm just saying that's not what we're talking about putting subtle differences aside and locking arms with brothers and sisters. We need to identify who our brothers and sisters are, because the Bible says that Jesus is the firstborn amongst many brethren, and we could add our sisters in there as well. So that means Jesus wants to replicate himself in the earth, right? So when Jesus replicates himself in the earth, it's the church. Jesus is the head. We are the body. That means, again, that we have no difference between us and Jesus. In the Spirit, we are the same. He poured forth his Spirit out on everyone. We call it the Holy Spirit. But in 2 Corinthians 3, it's called, the Bible says that the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. So it's talking about the Holy Spirit. It's comparing the old law with the new covenant Spirit, and then it says that the Lord is the Spirit. And Paul says, make my joy complete. Paul is begging with churches. If you read most of Paul's letters, it's about how they're dividing over things. Some people are calling things not sin. Some people are looking the other way when sin is going on. It says some people did crazy things like, hey, who baptized you? Well, I was baptized by Paul. Man, Apollos baptized me. Maybe I'll let Paul rebaptize me when he comes back into town. They're literally having arguments about this stuff, and they're creating camps inside the church. And if you think about it, that's where we came up with denominations today. You've got things like, well, I think that we should baptize babies. And I'm like, where is that in Scripture? But somebody figured it out. If we don't baptize a baby, then they might go to hell. So we're going to start this church over here where we believe in baptizing babies, and we're going to break away from the church that doesn't. What if we just read the Bible and believed that it was true when we based all of our theology off of what Scripture says? What if we based our theology just simply on who Jesus is? Jesus told me to follow him, so if there's some kind of theology that leaves who Jesus is, I don't buy into it. We need to just return to the simplicity of Jesus. That's all the apostles preached, was Jesus. And if I'm supposed to follow him, that means act like him, talk like him, be like him, do the things that he did. Jesus himself said that we'll do the things that he did in greater, John 14:12, because he's going to the Father. We talked about last week when they couldn't heal somebody. Jesus said, you guys are a faithless, twisted generation. How much longer do I need to stay here? And he wasn't being mean. He's just saying, listen, guys, I'm training you. You're following me. And then I'm going to send you out and you're going to train and to get people to follow you. And I'm going to replicate myself on the earth. But one day I'm leaving and you guys got to figure this thing out. And so if we all have the Spirit of Christ, if we all know that Jesus loves us, if we believe in the finished work of the cross, if we are born again, all of that, then we should be locking arms with everybody else that is, whether they attend Seven Mountains Church or not. And Paul says that this will make his joy complete. Verse 3, don't do anything only to get ahead. Don't do it because you are proud. Instead, be humble. Value others more than yourself. Verse 4. None of you should look out just for your own good. Each of you should also look out for the good of others. As you deal with one another, you should think and act as Jesus did. So there's our title, right? Think and act like Jesus. When you deal with others, and remember, when it's talking about dealing, it's not talking about like, oh, I got to deal with this situation. I got to deal with this person. It's not talking negatively. It's saying in your dealings with people, think and act like Jesus. Like, how do I approach this situation? Think and act like Jesus. How would Jesus approach this situation? I'm sure he encountered every situation that we've encountered today. I'm sure that he encountered when he was out ministry with people that were having marriage problems. I'm sure he encountered lots of people that were sick and he healed them. He encountered everything. The Bible says that he was also tempted in every way that we've been tempted, yet without sin. So it says, in your dealings with people, you should think and act as Jesus did. And I know we beat this drum here, but it's important because there's another drum that beats at other churches that you're just a sinner saved by grace. You know, you're probably going to sin as soon as you walk out this building. You're lucky that by the grace of God, he just hasn't struck you dead yet. A lot of people live their lives that way, and their lives show that because they're expecting these things to happen. But what if we actually lived what the scripture said? What if it says that if you are led by the Spirit, you will not fulfill the deeds of the flesh? This says that we can think and act like Jesus. The Bible says that we have the mind of Christ. As he is, so are we in this world. How many scriptures do we need to say that we're one? And yet the majority of teaching out there is telling you how bad you are. Well, let me tell you, without Jesus, you're awful, all of you. Yeah, I'm like somebody agreed. That's right, I am awful. Praise God. We are. We're terrible, awful people. There's no one righteous, no, not one. But in Christ, we are righteous, not because I did anything right or wrong, but because he did everything right. I mean, if you think about it, it's this beautiful exchange, right? Jesus is on the cross, and it's like, well, how can he endure shame and guilt and punishment when he never sinned? How is that possible? And it's like, well, how is it possible to be righteous even though we have sinned? That is the great exchange. That is the beauty of it. Your righteousness is not based off what you've done. Your righteousness is based off of what he has done. That's grace. And it's like, well, how do I get this righteousness? You believe. You believe that it has nothing to do with you. You believe that it has to do everything with him. And people get so worried that if you believe this, then it's like, well, if it has nothing to do with me, then I'm just going to go out and sin like crazy. If you truly fathom what Jesus did for you at the cross, that's not going to be your motivation, is to try to figure out how to go out and live like the devil. You're going to want to be like the one who gave his life for you, because in the spirit, you're already like him. We're actually going to see a scripture today. It's like, well, how do I get this part where I'm like him out? And that's what it means to walk in the spirit. Let's go on. So we just left off with verse 5, and it says, think and act like Jesus did. Okay, so this is the character of Jesus we're going to read in these next verses. In verse 6, it says, in his very nature, he was God. Right? We all believe that Jesus was God. Jesus was equal with God, but Jesus didn't take advantage of that fact. Instead, he made himself nothing. He did this by taking on the nature of a servant. He was made just like human beings. He appeared as a man. He was humble and obeyed God completely. He did this even though it led to his death. Even worse, he died on a cross. So God lifted him up to the highest place. God gave him the name that is above every name. When the name of Jesus is spoken, everyone will kneel down to worship him. Everyone in heaven and on earth and under the earth will kneel down to worship him. Everyone's mouth will say that Jesus Christ is Lord, and God the Father will receive the glory. This is talking about in the last day. When Jesus returns, whether anybody believed it or not, whether they've cursed his name, whether they've lived completely contrary, whether they're an atheist or whatever, every knee will bow, every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord. And so what did it say? It says that Jesus, who is God, he didn't think it was that important to be equal with God. And why does it say that? Because he chose to take on flesh. He chose to, in this version, it says he chose to become nothing. He chose to become a servant. I love the text at the Last Supper. It says that at the moment that Jesus realized everything that it has been put into his hands, that he's accomplished the mission that God gave him to do before he's getting ready to go to the cross. It says that he took on the garments of a servant, he got down on his knees, and he washed the disciples' feet. This is God becoming a man to do one of the lowliest tasks that there is as a servant, which is wash people's dirty feet. Can you imagine? Just think about this for a second. God, who was and is to come outside of time, became a person, took on the garments of a slave, and washed the feet of the people he created. And Paul is saying, this should be your attitude. How many times have we had that attitude? Well, I'm not going to do that. That's just so demeaning. Well, get over yourself. In fact, die to yourself already. Right? That's what the Bible says. Deny yourself, pick up your cross, and follow me. The Bible talks about that we are to put to death the deeds of the flesh. He says if you have died and have been buried with Christ and have been raised up with him, you're supposed to die. It's not you die and are raised up with Christ. Now it's all me, 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 I. That part of you, if you are born again, died in baptism. If you're visiting and you're like, why is he pointing back here? The baptistry is back here. And that's the thing that a lot of churches don't teach. They're like, if you were to die, where would you go? And it's like, I don't want to go to hell. I guess I'll go get baptized. That's not the way that we should be giving Jesus to people. We need to tell people, listen, yes, you will get to go be with the Father when you die. Yes, you get to go to heaven, and all of that stuff is awesome. But it shouldn't be a scare tactic to get people to come in. Why? Because then your motive is to save yourself. Even though Jesus is the one that saves you, you're like, I don't want to go to hell. That place sounds bad. So I better do this so that I don't go there. And so if your motive from the beginning was coming to God for what he can do for you, then the moment he doesn't do for you, you're going to question your relationship with him. You ever thought about that? If your motive is I'm coming because I want to be born, I want him to put his image back on the inside of me because the image was lost in the fall, right? Adam and Eve were created in God's image and likeness. And then Jesus, after they eat of the tree, he comes into the garden, and they are afraid, and they hide. And God's like, where are you, Adam? You think you can hide from God? And again, maybe this is a little Joshology, and I'm reading into this, so let me put that caveat on there. I think he doesn't know where Adam is because the image was lost. I don't think he was just like, he couldn't see on the other side of the bush where they were hiding. The image was lost. We fell. We traded the image of God for the image of the devil, because what happened? Eve listened to the devil instead of listening to God. God said, don't eat of the tree. That's bad for you. And the day you eat of it, you will surely die. The devil said, no, you won't. He just doesn't want you to be like him. He's holding out on you. So Eve listened to the serpent, ate some of it, gave it to her not so bright husband that was just standing there like, duh, I guess I'll eat of it too. And all the women said, don't elbow the person next to you. But if you think about it, I mean, that's what happened. We lost the image. So what did Jesus come back to do? It says that he ransomed us. He came back to put his image on the inside of us. And so if you're coming to God for blessings and what you can get in heaven someday, I'm not saying that you get those things. But if your motive for coming to him is that, then you will never rise above that. Your motive is always, well, you know, God said he was going to do this, and I'm still not seeing this, so now I must be far from God, and I'm questioning everything. I'm going, your motive from coming to God is not what you can get. Your motive to coming to God is to die to yourself, become a servant, and love one another. Jesus had it all. He was God. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, they were one. He's hanging out in heaven since there was no beginning, so forever. And he became one of us and then served us. I'm telling you, if I was God, I would have came down and said I was God and just made you all kneel down before me. I mean, that's what we think, and that's when you see, like, all these other mythical gods, like Greek gods and things like that. They're all about subduing people and demanding worship. Jesus came here and washed his creation's feet. And what does he say? If I, being your Lord and teacher, have done this for you, you ought to do this to one another. I mean, if God is doing it to humans, then at least humans could do it to other humans. Amen? So this idea that we're entitled and, you know, what am I getting? What am I getting out of this? Oh, I got to deal with this person, all that. That is demonic thinking. It's worldly thinking. Your thinking should be, as long as I draw breath here on this earth, I'm here to love one another and serve people. That's it. Well, how do you know that? Because that's all Jesus did while he was here. And he continues to do it through people, the church, us, his body today. Or at least that's what he wants to do. Is this making sense? Okay. We're going to end verse 12, and then we're going to go on to John. My dear friends, you have always obeyed God. You obeyed while I was with you, and you have obeyed even more while I'm not with you. So continue to work out your own salvation. Do it with fear and trembling. This is a verse that's misused all the time. How many of you are like scared to death of God? Okay, good. So people read fear and trembling, and it's like, I'm supposed to be scared of God? It means to be in awe of. If you read in the scriptures, the woman that touched the hem of his garment, when she felt on the inside that she had been healed, it says that she experienced fear and trembling. Do you think all of a sudden she was like, I'm scared of Jesus? No. She's in awe. She felt something happen in her body, and it's like, it's I don't know, it's freaking her out, you know? Like, she's like, oh, I can't believe this. We see it all the time when we pray for people, or when people get healed, they're like, the pain went away. And it's awe, it's fear and trembling. So when it talks about work out your salvation with fear and trembling, if you read that wrong, you're going to be like, I need to live like God because I'm really afraid of him. But what does it mean to work out your salvation through fear and trembling? This whole verse is talking about who you are in Jesus, thinking and acting like Jesus, loving like Jesus. So what is it saying? It's saying the salvation that you've been given, let it out because you are in awe of what Jesus has done. The Bible says it's his kindness that leads us to repentance. So when it says work out your salvation with fear and trembling, it means you are in awe about how Jesus has saved you. You are in awe that there's nothing that you could have done to be saved. Jesus, or God, did it sovereignly through Jesus. And what is our response? To believe. Jesus did his part on the cross. Our part is to believe that there's nothing we can do, that he did it all. And so in that joy, in that knowing that we're going to be with the Father someday, in the knowing that the Holy Spirit dwells on the inside of us, in the knowing that we are loved by God the same way that he loves Jesus, we are to live that out. So John is telling the Philippian church, listen, if you enjoy all of these things that God has given you, love one another, take care of one another, think and act like Jesus when you deal with people. Why? Because we're one, and we're going to see that in an even greater level in the words of Jesus in John 17. So let's go there now. For some of you who have known me for a while, I always tell people say, what's your life verse or what's your favorite verse? And I say, I have a favorite chapter or a life chapter, which is pretty much all of John 17, which is called the High Priestly Prayer. But we're going to cut into the end of it, because in the beginning, he's talking about praying for those who have come to him. Talking about, well, at that time, the 11, Judas has exited. So the first 19 verses, I'd encourage you to go back and read it, because he also says that he's going to pray for us in the same way. But we're going to cut into it where he says, I don't pray for those alone. So John 17, starting at verse 20. These are the words of Jesus. I do not pray only for them, meaning the apostles. I pray also for everyone who will believe in me because of their message. If you're a believer, that's everybody in this room. So he's talking to you. He's talking to me. Father, I pray that they will be one. Just as. Everyone say, just as. Okay, so he's not, we don't have to go like, what does he mean? What does oneness mean? He's going to tell you. Just as you, Father, are in me, and I am in you. Do you think that we can fully fathom this side of heaven and what it means that Jesus is in the Father and the Father is in the Son? That kind of oneness we're supposed to have with each other. That is amazing to me. It's not just be one, you know, kind of in this, kind of in that. It's be one. Well, what? How? Just as the Father is in the Son and the Son is in the Father. I want them also to be in us. So we're one with each other, and we are one in, and the word is us, the Father and the Son. How are we one with them? Because of the Holy Spirit, because of the blood of Jesus. Then the world will believe that you have sent me. I have given them the glory you gave me. Have you ever thought about that? Well, let me read that again. I, Jesus, have given them the glory you have given me. So the glory that the Father gave the Son gives it to us. And that's not so that we can be puffed up. He's talking about we are one. And again, I've heard I've heard people debate about this. Well, what are you saying, that we're all gods because Jesus was God, and if we're one with Jesus, then you're preaching like a little God's theology. I'm not preaching any theology. I'm just telling you what Jesus said, and somebody wrote it down. John, the disciple whom Jesus loved, wrote it down, and these are the words of Jesus. So if Jesus wants us to be one, then I think we should be one. If Jesus gave us the glory that the Father gave him, I want to receive that glory. But again, like, our minds are like, well, I just don't feel like I'm one with Jesus. Well, what do we say at Seven Mountains? Who cares how you feel? Visitors, we care about you. What we're saying is, when your feelings come against the word of God, your feelings don't matter, because feelings don't get to trump truth. That's what's going on in the darkness in this world today. Well, I just feel this way. Well, you're wrong. Who cares how you feel? It's not being insensitive, but why would we let feelings trump truth? I just feel that God is far from me. Your feelings are wrong. He lives on the inside of you. And I'm telling you, brothers and sisters, you know, there's people that do that. Like, I've been around people before that they'll, like, walk into a room and, like, I just feel like the Lord is not in this room. And I'm like, good thing I don't care what you feel. I mean, can I be honest without sounding prideful? When I walked into the room, God came in with me because he lives on the inside of me. When you came in the room, if you were born again, God came in the room because he lives on the inside of you. We need to let truth speak louder than feelings. So he gave us the same glory. Jesus said, words of Jesus, I have given them the glory you gave me. And he tells us why, not so we can boast in it, not we can feel proud. He says, I have given them the glory you gave me. I did this so that they would be one. Just as we are one, meaning the Father and the Son. You think we'd treat people better if we understand that the same glory that you have is the same glory that I have because it's the glory of Jesus? So why, if we would ever treat someone bad, it's like we're treating Jesus bad because his glory is on them. Does this make sense? Could you imagine? I mean, if we actually believe that would be true, right? Because this whole thing hinges on faith. Truth is not going to take effect into your life if you don't believe it to be true. It doesn't say truth will set you free. It says the truth you know will set you free, right? Truth is truth, but I see a lot of people that are not free. The Bible says you will know the truth and the truth will make you free. It doesn't just say truth will make you free. You have to know the truth. You have to believe the truth. You have to put faith in the truth. So if you're reading this and you're struggling and you're like, I don't really think that I have the same glory as Jesus, but just tear that part out of your Bible and pretend it's not there. Either the Bible's true or it's not. And if parts are not true, then we need to question the entire thing. Jesus wanted it to be this way. Father, I gave them the same glory you gave me. And he did it so we would be one. So why do I have the right to attack another brother or sister in Christ? Why do I have the right to criticize? Now, don't get me wrong, brothers and sisters. I'm not talking about if somebody is stumbling, if somebody is struggling, that you don't come alongside with them, or if they're maybe hurting somebody else, that you don't call them out on that, because Jesus called people out on stuff. But I'm just saying is that we wouldn't criticize, be like, I can't believe they did this, and nah. Like, could you see Jesus doing that? Like, hey, Peter, come over here. Did you see what Philip did the other day? What an idiot. Like, Jesus would never talk like that. Christians do it all the time. What if we actually thought that we were one with Christ in the Spirit and we lived that out from that place? And again, we're not talking about perfection. We're talking about believing. You're not going to live out what you don't believe. If you don't believe that you're like Christ, you won't live like Christ. So he did this so that we would be one in the exact same way that the Father and Son are one. Verse 23, I will be in them just as you are in me. So in the exact same way that the Father is in the Son is the exact same way that Jesus is on the inside of you. Do you think that Jesus doubted for 1 second that God is on the inside of him? You should never doubt that Jesus is on the inside of you. This is so that they may be brought together perfectly as one. Then the world will know that you sent me. It will also show the world that you have loved those you gave me just as you have loved me. Why? Because you understand that God loves Jesus more than anything in the world, right? And now Jesus lives in us. So therefore, he loves you more than anything in the world. He loves you more than anything in the world. And you can practice it like John did, right? He's like, there was Peter, there was James, and then there was the disciple whom Jesus loved. And he was talking about himself. He wasn't saying that Jesus didn't love them. He was practicing the love of God. Like people will say, like, God's got all your pictures on the refrigerator. Mine's at the top. I'm practicing the love of God. I don't really believe my pictures are above yours. I don't believe God thinks that way. But I like to believe that. Why? You should practice the love of God. The more you realize you're loved by God is the more freely you're going to dispense love to other people, because you're going to realize that the same way that he loves you. He loves everyone. Why? Because Jesus lives on the inside. His Son paid a high price to make us sons and daughters. And if we would believe this stuff, we would treat people differently, we would serve one another, we would care for one another, we wouldn't talk about each other behind each other's backs. Because when you're talking about another believer behind their back, it's like you're talking about Jesus behind his back. And that's not condemnation, that's not trying to make you feel bad, it's trying to change your understanding to match the Word of God. And maybe some of our behaviors would just stop. Because truth came crashing in. Let's finish this up and then we'll move into prayer. Verse 24, Father, I want those you have given me to be with me where I am. I want them to see my glory, the glory you have given me. You gave it to me because you loved me before the world was created. Father, you are holy. The world does not know you, but I know you. Those you have given me know you have sent me. I have shown you to them. This is important because remember, if your idea about God leaves the person of Jesus Christ, your ideas about God are incorrect. Jesus reveals the Father. And that's what he says. I have shown you to them, and I will continue to show you to them. How is he going to do that if he's getting ready to go to the cross? Because he's going to show who God is while he's on the cross, which is God dying for his creation. He's going to show you who God is after the resurrection, and then he's going to put his Spirit on the inside of you to continue to reveal who God is. Then the love you have for me will be in them. I myself, Jesus, will be in them. How could we understand oneness anything less than what we just read? He says, my love will be in them. Again, it's all tied together. Jesus is love, right? And if Jesus is in you, then love is on the inside of you. God loves you. And then we talk about we're supposed to die to self and become light and love to other people. So all you're doing is when you are being light and love to other people, you are manifesting who you are in Christ. It's all about knowing him to know who you are. It's an identity issue. It's always an identity issue. That's why in these last days, the devil is attacking identity. You're identifying as a male or as a female or the other ridiculous 60-some genders that are out there that's all just fake and make-believe and nonsense. Or I identify as this color of my skin, or this person identifies as that color of their skin. And it's all about division, when if we all understand who we are in Christ, that we are loved of the Father, that we are love, we become love to other people, that's what makes us one. And this clearly says that the whole reason he gives us his glory, he gives us his love, he gave us the cross, all of these things is so that we could receive them and then become one with each other. And then he says, then the world will know that you sent me. He doesn't say then Christians will know that you sent me, because we already believe that God sent Jesus. He says the world will know. Could you imagine if every church just dropped their denominational nonsense, believed the word of God, believed in Jesus Christ, and just said my theology begins and ends with Jesus Christ, and we all just locked arms together and came together as one? That would be a real revival. Like, people are like, oh, this revival happened over here, this revival happened over here. Do you know that revival, to actually measure revival, means it has to be lasting? It's not a flash in the pan. So people are always like, do you know this revival happened? I'm like, great. Where was it? Could you still go back and recognize it 15 years later? And it was like, oh, no. Then it's not a revival. It's a flash in the pan. I'm not saying God didn't move, but a revival is long-lasting. And that's what the church needs, the universal church needs, is a revival. Is that I don't think that we'd have a problem winning tons of people to Jesus if all of a sudden a mass movement came where all the churches are just like, we're going to be one. I don't know what that looks like. I don't necessarily have a grid for that. Like, do we all tear down our buildings and build one giant building? Are we, you know, I don't know what that looks like, because we've gotten so far off the grid for so long. But that still doesn't mean that that's not God's heart. It still doesn't mean that that's not what Jesus wants. And it ministers to me every time I read it. Because you know what? I've made mistakes. That shouldn't shock any of you. But I want to endeavor to be like Christ. I want to endeavor to be one. I want to think about this the next time I encounter someone and saying, the person I am encountering, if they are a born-again believer in Jesus, then it should be as if Jesus is standing in front of me. I need to treat them the way that Jesus would treat them. I need to treat them as I am one with them. And if we can just begin to do that just at Seven Mountains and let it spread, I think something wonderful would happen. And I think God would bless it. Because clearly, according to John 17, that's what he wants.